Welcome to Trinity Life Church Podcast Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoy listening.
Hi guys. This is my token Star Wars outfit. This is actually my Star Wars costume. I've got a whole costume. It comes with a massive skirt as well, but I just thought I probably wouldn't be able to walk much if I was wearing that. And I also have a wig that goes with it, but I just thought, no, I'll just wear the top today. But this costume is actually for Senator Padme. Does anybody know who she is? Yeah, a few people. Senator Padme was Anakin Skywalker's wife. In the first three movies, she's there in all her glory. In fact, I wore this to Comic-Con a few weeks ago, and as we were walking in, there were stormtroopers either side. Anybody know what Comic-Con is? Yeah, some people do. Comic-Con is a big kind of comic celebration festival thing where all these kind of comic geeks get together and they put costumes on and things like that and have a great time. And yeah, anyway, so I wore this for that a few weeks ago, and as we were walking there was these two stormtroopers stood either side of the entrance, and one of them greeted me and said, "Your Highness." It felt really good. So anyway, yeah, so she was a Queen Amidala, is that right? So she was the queen. So he rightly greeted me, Your Highness. anyway, coming off topic, we're talking about Star Wars and the gospel, as you do. So there we are. That's why I'm wearing this top today. So the story so far, let's just do a quick recap of where we've got to. Scott started off, and actually if you don't know anything about Star Wars and you weren't here for week one, listen to Scott's talk because he gives you a fantastic overview of Star Wars and actually how it fits into this whole picture that we're trying to paint and trying to just bring it up to date a bit, really. So Scott spoke the first week about how God made the world, and he gave us an amazing tour through the Old Testament about how God created man and wanted a relationship with us, and then there was the fall because we disobeyed God. And even though we were still, as the human race, carried on messing everything up, God still pursued us and he wanted to restore that relationship with mankind. So much so that we heard last week that he sent prophets to foretell the coming of a mighty Saviour and a mighty Messiah who would redeem us from our sin and enslavement. And Matt talked last week about over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that were given to the people, God's people, so that they would know when the Messiah showed up. They would recognise him when he arrived. So what went wrong? Because they didn't quite get it. And it says, Paul talks about the reasons why this all kind of went wrong in Romans 5. So I'm just going to, is that going to work? There we go. Romans 5, verse 12. Paul is writing here to the Romans, and he says, "When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race, and his sin spread death throughout all the world, so that everything began to grow old and die, for all sinned." And this problem of man's perpetuation of going his own way, doing his own thing, was what marred the whole of the human race. Now, to tie this in a little bit with Star Wars, just for the sake of those fans, Anakin Skywalker, he's who this whole first kind of prequel thing was all about, and it's about how he was groomed and trained to be a Jedi. The Jedis were the goodies, and he was supposed to be the chosen one. It was like he was the one who was going to come and redeem everything, and so forth. But what happened? He got lured to the dark side by Palpatine, Emperor Palpatine. Chancellor Palpatine, sorry, my daughter knows much better than me. So he was lured to the dark side by Chancellor Palpatine, who, of course, represents the serpent who tempted Adam and Eve to eat the fruit. And, of course, we know the results, that Anakin got lured to the dark side as Adam and Eve got lured by the serpent. And as a result of that, there was the rise of the Empire and... yeah, and so then the Jedis had to arise again to actually take back to the good side. Is that about right? Have I got that right? Kind of roughly. And the same thing, you know, with us as the human race. Adam and Eve were lured by the by Satan to eat the fruit, and of course that then led to sin and death. And Adam's fall brought that whole thing onto mankind, as it explains there in Romans 5. So, in that, in a kind of broad sense, Anakin represents the whole of sinful mankind. And, you know, the Bible says that as sinners, we are condemned because of that sin. Anakin gets punished as well. He falls into a fiery pit, doesn't he, in the middle of a fight with Obi-Wan Kenobi, and ends up as a mutilated guy and has to be rebuilt and put back together, and then wears that horrible black mask and so forth and becomes the evil Darth Vader. So there we go. That's my understanding of Star Wars in a nutshell. but it's an amazing picture, and so there are so many similarities to that, and man has how we have fallen and are subject to the forces of evil and the dark side, as it were. And that cycle continually repeats itself. So we've established that we, as mankind, fall, we are sinful, and we need a saviour. Scott. Scott established that in the first talk, that we need saving from ourselves. And then we heard last week that the Bible foretells the coming of this amazing Messiah and saviour. But I want to just look at what the people were expecting in their Messiah this week. Who were they looking for as a saviour? You'd think with all the Old Testament texts that they had, which they were well read in, they all knew them. If they were the Jews, they were well read in the scriptures. You'd think they have a pretty good idea of who they were looking for with all of these prophetic words, what they, you know, and what they were expecting. But what they were expecting and what they got were two different things. And for those of you who have seen this video before, I'm not going to apologise because I love it. But just, I think it's a lovely picture of what the people were expecting and what God's heart was. So here we go.
Have you ever wondered what we might see if we could pull back the curtain of time to that very first Christmas? If we could, I imagine the story began in heaven something like this. God was looking over heaven's balcony one day, shaking his head at all the wrong things people were doing down on earth.
Oh man, this isn't quite what I had in mind when I created Earth. I feel so far away from my kids down there.
Why?
It's just hard to be friends with people when you don't like what they're doing. I think it's time.
Time for what, Lord?
Time for us to step in.
Shall we read as a army, Lord? Can't you sing the lesson?
No, I don't think we should send an army. Maybe just one person.
One person?
Brilliant! They won't be expecting that!
Lord, we're sending just one person. It'll have to be someone very powerful and very strong. Because there's tons of people down there.
No, they don't have to be strong. They'll be going as newborn baby.
A newborn baby?
Brilliant! They won't be expecting that!
Lord, this plan is rather risky. A newborn human baby is small and weak. This baby must be born to people who will protect him. Maybe a great ruler or mighty king?
Actually, I was thinking I could send it to a young peasant girl whose heart is beautiful and full of courage.
A peasant girl?
Brilliant! They won't be expecting that!
My Lord, I see you're planning to take Earth by surprise. No one will be expecting a newborn baby born to a humble villager. But what good can a baby do?
This will not just be any baby. I'm sending in the Prince of Heaven in disguise.
The Prince of Heaven? Our Prince? Your son?
Brilliant, they won't be expecting that.
Lord, this is too risky. Sending the prince in disguise as a tiny baby, born not to kings, but to humble villagers. Surely our prince cannot be born in a cottage. He must be born in a palace.
You're right. He shouldn't be born in a cottage.
Phew.
He'll be born in a stable.
A stable? Surrounded by animals?
Filled with hay?
Filled with poo?
Brilliant! They won't be expecting.
people know he's there? What if they don't notice?
Those who are looking will find him, and his mission will bring all people closer to me, even if they do something really wrong. When the prince is done, nothing will get between them and my love.
Can we leave some clues for the people looking? Like in the stars?
Clues in the stars? Sure, why not? We can make one huge one that points to him.
Can we sing for him?
Yes, can we sing?
Sing to welcome him.
Please say we can sing.
God looked at their hopeful faces, and his heart was touched by their love for the prince.
All right, you can sing.
Yay!
But not in front of the whole world. That would just be weird. And no kings or rulers.
How about we sing for some shepherds?
That's a lovely job.
Those blokes could do with some cheering up.
Brilliant. They won't be expecting that.
You know the rest of the story. An angel visited a humble girl with a courageous heart and told her the good news. She will have a baby, and he will be the Prince of Heaven, who would help Earth to be close to God again. As planned, the baby was born in a stable, about as far from a palace as you can get. A group of wise men noticed some strange clues in the stars. They packed their belongings and followed the star right to a baby. And of course, a bunch of lonely shepherds were guiding their sheep when all of a sudden the sky was lit up by thousands of angels singing. Nobody would ever expect that.
There we go. Isn't that lovely? They won't be expecting that. So God's people, they were expecting the Messiah to come, but they were awaiting the arrival of a king who they thought was going to sit on the throne, and they thought that he was going to bring freedom and victory and restoration to the people of Israel. They thought he was going to be a warrior king who would bring back the power to Israel and annihilate everybody who opposed him. And they were looking for a political king who would reign in the here and now. They weren't expecting Jesus, the humble servant king. They were expecting a royal king sitting in a palace who was going to come and liberate them. So that's what they were expecting, but that's not what they got. In those days, every king of Israel, well, there hadn't been any kings in Israel for a long time, but when the kings of Israel were known as the Messiah. Messiah means anointed one in Hebrew. And so whenever there was a new king, he was their Messiah. He was the anointed one. The priest, the high priest or the prophet would anoint the new king with oil. As they were crowned king, they would be anointed with oil, which symbolized them being set apart, being made holy, so that the king would represent his people before God. So that's what they were, you know, the king who was the Messiah. But obviously the line of kings had come to an end once Judah was taken into exile in Babylon. And eventually this term Messiah or anointed one, it took on a new meaning. It took on the meaning of this man of God who was going to come and save Israel and come and liberate Israel. That's what they were wanting. That's what they were looking for. But when you look through the Old Testament at all the prophecies that are there, that there are so many contradictory almost prophetic words that were coming and different ideas as to who this Messiah would be, what he would look like. And you can see, even when Jesus came, there were differing opinions in the people there. They loved it when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey and they were all shouting and praising and declaring him their king and you know, heralding him. And yet, even a few days later, they completely turned their back on him and they were saying that he was a blasphemer and he was going to be crucified. They were shouting for him to be crucified. So there was such divided opinions as to who this king should be. And it seems that they didn't really understand that the Messiah would have to suffer. Even though they've got lots and lots of scriptures, particularly Isaiah 53, some of the Psalms, and Zechariah 12, they maybe didn't understand that those were actually referring to the Messiah. They thought that he would be the king, that he was going to come and govern the people of Israel. But they didn't understand that the kingdom that he was coming to govern was not a worldly kingdom. It wasn't an earthly kingdom he was coming for. He was coming for his heavenly kingdom. They were wanting a Messiah who was going to save them from their earthly enemies, not one who was going to save them from their sins, which is why Herod was probably a bit worried, because he was thinking, well, this guy's a threat to me. He didn't want him taking over his throne. And you'd think that the people who were closest to Jesus would have got it, but they didn't either. Even the disciples didn't quite understand. Peter, obviously one of the closest to Jesus. Jesus, when he asked him, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You are the anointed one. I know who you are. And yet, minutes after that, Jesus starts saying about how he's going to have to suffer and all of that. And Peter rebukes him and says, oh, no, Lord, this can't happen to you. You're the Messiah. So he didn't understand that Jesus had to suffer. And then even after Jesus had died, he'd suffered, he'd been raised from the dead, and he was walking along the road with two of the disciples. And they still didn't have any clue what was going on. I've got it there, look. Luke 24, Jesus is walking along the road and he said to them, you are such foolish people. You find it so hard to believe that all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted by the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his time of glory? And then he goes on to tell them all the, he talks through from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, and he shares with them all the different prophetic words. And he's basically saying to them, I am that guy. I'm the one who the Old Testament has been talking about. And this is how I fulfilled it all. So it does seem that to the Jews, it wasn't plain and clear from the scriptures that the Messiah had to suffer. And in fact, evidence shows that they were expecting him to be a king as they had seen in the past. And the sad thing is that today there are still Jews who don't recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, and that he died and he was sacrificed for our sins. In fact, rabbis today try to claim that the Messiah was never supposed to suffer and die at all, but that he was going to be a king who came and saved and conquered for Israel. So those contradictory scriptures, in fact, a lot of the Jews believed that there were going to be two messiahs. There would be the Messiah, the son of David, who would be a king who sat on a throne, and then there would be the Messiah, the son of Joseph, who was the suffering servant. They were almost expecting two different people. And so today, even in modern Jewish circles, they kind of hide the idea of this Messiah, son of Joseph, and they just focus on the fact that there's this king supposedly coming. But Jesus is in fact the suffering Messiah and the ruling king, isn't he? He's the one who comes to give us life and redeem us, and anybody who puts their trust in him. There's a second word for Messiah in the New Testament. Does anybody know what that is? Christ, exactly. That's the Greek version. So Messiah, Christ, they mean exactly the same thing. Anointed one. What Jesus is obviously known, he says, I am the Christ. When he read from Isaiah 61, he says, this has been fulfilled today. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. Jesus is proclaiming, I am the Christ. I am the anointed one. And it's in some ways, it's quite easy for us to read the Bible. We've got all the scriptures. We've got the Old Testament, the New Testament. We can see how it all pieces together. But for those in the first century, it was quite a different picture. They didn't have all the New Testament writings. They hadn't kind of grasped who Jesus was. In fact, Palestine in that time was a pretty rough place to live. You've got so many different nationalities, Jews, Romans, Greeks, Persians, all of these guys kind of communing together in that area. Loads of different religions and lots of political unrest, lots of violence. It was quite a tough time to live. Does it sound familiar to anybody? Because actually, I think, what about in the world today? We've had, equally, they'd had 400 years where there were no prophecies. There was silence as far as God was concerned for the Israelites. They hadn't heard from God. They were still waiting, but they'd had 400 years of silence, still hoping for this prophet to show up. And if you look at the world today, I mean, even in Royston, how many nationalities have we got? Even in our church, how many nationalities have we got? We have a lot. And hosts of other religions and none, people with faith and no faith. So it's been 2,000 years since Jesus left. He left us with a word, though. He didn't leave going silent. He said he's coming back. Isn't that good? And if he fulfilled 300 plus Old Testament prophecies, I think he can fulfill that one. But we do live in a world today which I think is very similar in a lot of ways. Okay, we're not under constant threat like the Israelites were, mostly. There are people who are, but in the Western world, generally speaking, we're not in that place. We're not in exile and physically in need of a saviour. But I think spiritually there is such a hunger in the world. I don't know what you think, but people are looking for meaning and purpose and love. They're constantly striving for a better life. Because I think inherently we know that there is more to life than just this physical realm. We know we need a saviour, even if we don't want to acknowledge it. And just comparing it to Star Wars, there are so many films out there these days that relate to an alternate universe or a spiritual world or a realm that goes beyond our own world, a fight between good and evil. And it just shows that the world is hungry and it knows it's in desperate need of saving. It knows it needs a better kingdom, even if they don't necessarily recognise it in that way. I just want to finish by reading Romans chapter 1, because I think Paul understood God's heart in that. And actually, even in those days, it's pretty much the same as it was, as it is now. So I'm going to just read some of Romans 1. You can turn there if you like. I am starting at verse 16, reading it from the Living Bible. Paul starts by saying, "I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ, the anointed one, remember? It is God's powerful method of bringing all who believe to heaven. This message was preached first to the Jews alone, but now everyone is invited to come to God in this same way. This good news tells us that God makes us ready for heaven, makes us right in God's sight when we put our faith and trust in Christ to save us. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, the man who finds life will find it through trusting God." And verse 18. There we go. "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, evil men who push away the truth from them. For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. Since the earliest times, men have seen the earth and sky and all that God made, and have known of his existence and his great eternal power. So they will have no excuse when they stand before God at judgment day. Yes, they knew about him, all right, but they wouldn't admit it or worship him or even thank him for all his daily care. And after a while, they began to think up silly ideas of what God was like and what he wanted them to do. The result was that their foolish minds became dark and confused. Claiming themselves to be wise without God, they became utter fools instead." I just think where we are today in the world, God has made himself obvious. He says it's obvious just by looking around you, looking at the heavens, looking at what I've created, you can see that I'm there. And even deep down inside, I think everybody knows that there is more, that God is there. And yet God says, he says, "But people have turned themselves away from me and they've made up their own ideas about what I'm like." So we need to pray for our society today. We need to pray for our world. I think the whole thing about the prayer wall is so powerful because it just highlights what has gone before in our nation. Just coming back to that, to Richard Gamble, when we were away with him a few months ago, We just had some time praying and prophesying, and I just had this sense that what God was doing, it was like I saw a lasso going back and bringing forth all the prayers, all the words, all the things that God has done in our nation. It was like this wall is going to be catapulting and pulling them forth and bringing forth what God is doing in the world today in our nation, and just bringing God to the fore again and helping people to see who he is, which is what our nation needs, isn't it? So we come back again. We've gone round and round and we still keep coming back. The world isn't capable of saving itself. We cannot save ourselves from sin. But God has stepped in. God has made a way. And our passion and our desire is to see him made famous in our community, to see people turning their lives back to Jesus as we live our lives here. We are missionaries in this place. Which leads us on to next week. Is that plague us there? So next week, Matt's going to be sharing about the fact that Jesus is the hope, the new hope who God sent. So